John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Please stand for the reading of God's word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. You may be seated. Last week, we began a new chapter and also a new episode in the Gospel of John. We saw Jesus on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, outside of the ancient territory of Israel and Judah, on a mountainside, teaching thousands of people and feeding 5,000 men, together with women and children, from a few loaves and pieces of fish. We saw then the reaction of the crowd. We saw the crowd then turn around and try to make use of Jesus. They recognized that there was something special about him. They recognized that he was the prophet who is to come, they said. And they understood him to be almost like a new Moses, but a greater than Moses. And then they took a massive wrong turn. They took Jesus and they tried to make him king by force. He wanted nothing to do with this, left, went off by himself to a mountain because he refused to be used rather than listened to. Now we see the next moment in this episode, as it were, in this chapter. We see Jesus still off on the mountain somewhere, and his disciples then deciding it's time to go home. They're going to get in their boats and go back across the lake. They're going to row westward across the lake. And so they do. But as they do so, a storm kicks up. And on the Sea of Galilee today, just as back then, storms kick up very, very suddenly. This is kind of a long, skinny lake. It's maybe 7 miles across, but 30 or 40 miles long. And the storms come from the east and they whip across the water and they kick it up into heavy, choppy waves very quickly. So that especially then, when they didn't have modern meteorology, ways of telling the weather that was going to come, people could be caught out in the middle of this lake and on boats and be destroyed in a matter of a few minutes, depending on how severe the winds were. But then we see Jesus coming to the disciples and speaking a word of peace to them in the middle of the storm. What I want us to see today is three things about Jesus Christ, our Lord. First, the Lord causes and rules over the storm. Second, the Lord calms the storm. And third, the Lord comes to us in the midst of the storm. The Lord causes and rules over the storm. The Lord calms the storm. The Lord comes to us in the midst of the storm. Jesus has just been saying in the last chapter that we looked at, in chapter 5, that all of Scripture, meaning the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is about him. And now we have to take him at his word. So when we read this passage, we need to read this passage and Jesus' actions in the context of the whole Bible. If we don't know the Old Testament, we may look at this and go, wow, Jesus calms storms, or Jesus can walk on water, Jesus can do amazing things, but we won't understand what we're looking at unless we see it against the background of the whole Bible. Very few of our actions make any sense without some context, right? Showing up here at church doesn't make any sense unless you know that we are Christians, that we are people who have confessed our faith in Christ, That is why we gather in a room full of people we would probably otherwise never meet. And we worship God, we sing songs together, and we pray together. We need to understand what Jesus does in context against the record of God's great works from the beginning of the world on. And what we see in the scriptures is storms and floods over and over again. We see at the very beginning of scripture, in the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The sea, it says then, I'm going to mess up the wording if I don't get it right, or if I don't look at it. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The earth was without form and void. We get this picture of a watery chaos at the beginning of everything, and darkness over this watery chaos. And yet, in this context, the Spirit of God comes in, divides light from dark, divides land from water, and makes a beautiful and ordered world. We see the judgment of God on a rebellious world using a flood in Noah's day. We see the shaming of the Nile River, which the Egyptians worshipped as a god, when God, by his power through Moses, made the rivers of the waters of the Nile River into blood. We see the terrifying but wonderful passage on foot through the Red Sea. We see the drowning of Egypt's army in those same waters. We see Israel crossing the Jordan on foot into the Promised Land. We see the boundaries of the Kingdom of Solomon, which went from the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, eastward to the river, the Euphrates River. We see images of hostile nations around Israel described in terms of water and floods. So in Isaiah chapter 8, God threatens the coming of the Assyrians. The waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to your neck. And we see sea monsters and Leviathan in passage after passage in Genesis, the Psalms, Job, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, spoken of as representing the forces of chaos, the causes of storms, the forces that are at work in the world, both those that are natural, rain and storms and floods, and those that are political, armies and kings. Storms in Scripture are the emblem of all there is to fear. A storm at sea that they undergo in this passage is unexpected, unpredictable in duration and severity. Will it be over in a few minutes, a quick squall, or will it last for days, certain to drown us? Sailors could often tell ahead of time and get out of the way, despite no modern meteorology. But on the Sea of Galilee, especially, storms came up very suddenly. And storms are an image of every trouble that comes on ordinary people. Whether it is war or disease, confusion, distress, want, or unrest. Now, what do storms do in our own experience? Not just looking at the scriptures. What do they do in our own experience? Well, we experience something that people in ancient Israel very seldom did. And those of you who are new to the United States, you're going to see it this winter. We see snowstorms, don't we? But they do much the same thing. We see storms chilling, freezing, drowning, carrying away, sweeping away forever. We see storms terrifying. We see storms destroying property and possessions. If nothing else, many of us have experienced a flooded basement because of a bad rainstorm or meltwater in the spring. And storms, furthermore, isolate. They separate us from one another. A couple families here, including my own, experienced this past week. A nor'easter was coming down through Massachusetts, and we couldn't travel. So we didn't get to go see parents and loved ones for the holidays. So we had Thanksgiving here. It was fine. But storms separate. They separate people from land. They separate them from other people. They end communication. They cut us off from one another. And the floods and the waters of the world separate us from one another. So there's the remarkable story of Captain Bligh of the Bounty, taking his men in an open boat 3,600 miles across the Pacific Ocean in 47 days. Or Louis Zamperini, a World War II hero who was 47 days, again, adrift on a life raft. Water, the storms separate us from one another. So let me ask, what storms are you facing? And you may say, well, that kind of storm, my kind of storm, they're different. No, they're actually not. What troubles are you facing? What are you dealing with? Is it cancer? Is it depression? Is it loneliness? Years of too little money and not enough work? Are you in a strange land, far from home? Is it uncertainty about the future? Is it trouble with your family or your church? Is it old age and dementia? What is it that you are dealing with? What is it that seems like it will drown you or freeze your blood if God doesn't do something? What is it that is destroying the things and people you love? Here's what the scriptures teach. God causes the storms. I'm not saying this because I think you will like to hear it. I'm pretty sure on some level you don't want to hear it. This is what it means to believe in one God. One creator and sustainer of the cosmos. If God is one and all-powerful and all-wise, then everything that takes place comes from His hand. Not just the nice things, the hard things too. Not just rain and sun in season, but desert heat and drowning floods. Not just children, but barrenness. Not just feasting, but famine. Not just peacetime, but war. Scriptures are absolutely unequivocal and clear about this. In Isaiah, we read, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. As we read today's passage, if we know the Psalms, we just sang this particular selection, Psalm 107 should come to mind. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Who made the storm? Who made the storm that Jonah was lost in? Jonah says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. God causes the storms. And furthermore, just in case we're thinking that God has somehow let the world get out of hand, the scriptures are equally clear that God rules over the storms that we face. Maybe we think that God is somehow behind the things that happen in this world, but He's not that involved. Maybe He started the world and then retreats, right? Maybe He created things or set natural forces in motion and then He's out of the picture. But this is not the case. Psalm 29 says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. Another psalm speaks of wild winds that do His word. There is no trouble, no storm, no flood, no war, no famine over which God is not ruling. and through which God is not carrying out his plans and purposes. Do you believe in this God? Many people in this country, do you realize that many people in this country do not believe in this God? They believe in a tamer God. They believe in a God perhaps as a benevolent grandpa. Okay? He has pocketfuls of candy, right? He likes to give his grandkids nice things, but honestly, he's not always there, right? Many people believe in a God who has pocketfuls of candy but isn't always there. He's not the one who is meting out discipline. He's not the one who is involved in our lives. That must be something or somebody else. And some believe in God as sort of a hand-wringing eunuch. He's upset about the evil and trouble in the world. He's sympathetic and he really wishes he could help, but he can't. That is some people's idea of God. That is the God that is taught in many churches. I'm sorry to say. We cannot believe in such a God. We believe in God, maker of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things, sovereign. But here's the second thing we need to see. The Lord calms the storm. He has power to calm the waves. Now, a similar story, not exactly the same story, by the way, a similar story is told in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'll just read Matthew's account. And then he, that's Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And again, we must think of Psalm 107. These sailors who are on the sea see the works of the Lord displayed before them because he caused a great stormy wind to rise up. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad and the waters were quiet and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. The disciples ask exactly the right question. What sort of man is this that calms the winds and the seas obey him? He is not simply a new Moses, a prophet sent from God, nor a king, though these are ways that people thought of him. He is no mere man. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the God of Israel, the same God who parted the Red Sea, who turned the Nile into blood, the same God who brought Noah through the great flood, the same God who brought light out of darkness and brought dry land out of the deep. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring you through the storm you are in safely. Therefore, two things. Three things. First, don't give up. John Eliot, one of the great early pastors in the American colonies, in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, translated the Bible into, I believe it was the Wampanoag language, so that it could be given to Native Americans, the first Bible printed in America. He said, "We must not sit down and wait for miracles. Up and be doing prayer and pains." It means effort. "Through faith in Jesus Christ, we'll do anything." If you're in a storm, sail. Sail it. And if the wind is too powerful to sail, row. That's what you do. You take the sails down and you hope the oars don't break. But the second thing is even more important. Don't trust in your sailing abilities or your strength to get you through the storm. And this is an American error. We do this all the time. We think we can fix anything. And we do pretty well a lot of the time, right? Everything is a problem to be approached head on. Okay, let's just think about it and work on it. Let's just do it. Little problems might work like this, but if you are a sailor in a great storm, what can you do? Some of you may have been to the Fisherman's Memorial in Gloucester, Massachusetts, where it quotes Psalm 107. It says, "To those who go to sea in ships and trade on great waters, the works of the Lord are displayed." And if you are out on those great waters, you know. And if you're in the middle of real trouble, you know there is no fixing it. There is no just making it work. President Kennedy kept a plaque with a Breton prayer from Brittany in France on his desk that said, "O God, thy sea is so great and my boat is so small. Therefore, pray, cry out to him in prayer. This is what you can do, and we must do it. When we are faced with storms, we must cry out to the master of wind and wave. We must learn to pray, perhaps in ways that we have not prayed before. It's time to learn." But the third thing we see, this is the most important part. This is the part where the gospel comes in. It is not only, this is the clear teaching of Scripture, but it is not only that the Lord causes and rules over the storm. It is not only that the Lord can calm the storm. It is that the Lord meets us in the storm. You see, Christ suffered for us as a sacrifice, as a substitute. And this is our normal way of thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is right, but there is more. Jesus Christ suffered with us as a brother. In other stories, Jesus was asleep in the boat with the apostles. In this story, Jesus comes from land, from a safe place, out onto the lake to meet with his friends as they struggle in the boat. He is walking. The Lord is here, literally above the waters. Just as the psalmist says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. He is coming to them, walking on the water. This is a different story than the one that is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see, sometimes we cry out and the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes we cry out, though, and the Lord joins us and encourages us. It says they were glad to take him into the boat. This time he does not calm the waters. Do you notice that? It doesn't say, and the waters calmed down and the storm was over. Instead, he takes his disciples through the storm. Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. There are many things which we must learn about the cross of Jesus Christ. There is substitution. Like I said, he takes on himself the infinite wrath of God against sin. He undergoes hell so that we won't have to undergo hell. But more fundamentally, more basically for us, there is union with Christ so that what is true of him becomes true for us as believers in him. So he passes through the suffering that God ordained for him to safety. He didn't avoid death. He went through death to resurrection, and he received a kingdom that has no end. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we also must pass through death to resurrection. But understand that he goes with us and even before us through that suffering. You know, it's interesting in the Scriptures. Very seldom does God kind of start with a blank slate or a white piece of paper when it comes to dealing with people. Instead, he starts with a palette that's already covered with problems, with fears, with sins, with idols, with confusion. So we meet the disciples of Jesus are a mess. Do you realize that? The 12 apostles, they were not in good shape. Most of them, at least. Not visibly in good shape before Jesus met with them. Some of them are ready to assassinate the Romans. Some of them are working for the Romans. It must have been very interesting meetings that they had. Okay? God does not start with people who are pristine, clean, ready to go. He takes people like us who have a pile of problems. And in a way, this is even how he started the world, with darkness over the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God works in that context, where there are problems. And when God moved at creation, he moved to create order and beauty and life where there had been darkness and terror and lifelessness. What is Christ going to do in your life? What is Christ going to do in your life? You may be waiting for him to end the storm, to calm the waters down. But he's in the storm. He's at work in the storm, working through it. You know, the Apostle Paul experienced this very thing. He said a thorn, he had some kind of a problem. We don't know what it was, probably some kind of physical illness, but maybe not. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited, from becoming proud. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. You get that? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We pray for the storms to end a lot, right? When we have trouble, we pray for it to end. Less often we pray for Christ to teach us what he wants us to learn, then end the storm. Far less often we pray what we really perhaps should. And that is, we need to pray for Christ to show his strength, be with us, bless us, show us his face in the storm. The Lord is with us. Jesus Christ is with us. You know, this past week, 2 significant things happened in the U.S., a lot more than that, but I'll just name 2. On Thursday, we had Thanksgiving Day. Right? That was good. Hope you had a nice Thanksgiving dinner, most of you at least. On Thursday, we had Thanksgiving Day. But on Monday night, a Missouri grand jury issued its ruling that a white police officer was not indicted for the shooting death of an unarmed black man back in August. Now, there are Christians on both sides of the question. Was the shooting of Michael Brown self-defense, or was the shooting of Michael Brown murder? It may be that Darren Wilson is being unjustly accused of murder. It may be that Michael Brown was unjustly shot and killed. It may be both. And it may also be that the sin of racism in our country is ugly and complicated and not going away anytime soon. But no matter what your view on this is, or if you're firmly caught in the middle like I am, you need to know that Jesus Christ has suffered with us with this too. He suffered both false accusations and an unjust death. You catch that? He suffered both hatred for his race and hatred by his race. And no matter where we are, he is with us, even as we struggle to understand and struggle to do what is right. Whether we are on the burning streets of Ferguson or on the tossing waves of Galilee. But lastly, I want you to consider this. We know that God is powerful enough to make and rule over and even stop the storms, right? But the question that comes by the time we get through the Old Testament to the New Testament, and by the time any of us comes, I think, to Jesus Christ and hears the gospel, the question that is on our minds is, what is the plan of this God? All right, I get it. There's a God. He's big. He's in charge. He can start storms and stop storms. But what is his plan? How do we know that he's on our side and not just doing stuff? How do we know that he is loving and not just powerful? This is where the gospel changes everything. Because it is in the gospel alone that we see, in the giving of Christ by his Father alone, that we see that God is not only the great God above and behind every storm and terror. He does not simply still them at a word in order to demonstrate his power over them, nor does he still the storms in order to set us up for a bigger fall. And I think some of us feel that way sometimes. Psalmist did. You have lifted me up and thrown me down, right? He does not simply do these things in order to demonstrate his power. No, God is with us. He suffers with us as our brother. He comes to us when we are in the storm. He turns his face toward us and reveals himself as love. John said, God is love. Jesus is how we know that God is love. And so he comes to his disciples on the storm. And by the way, what must his disciples have been thinking? They're in the middle of this crazy storm, and here comes somebody, they can't see who it is, walking across the waves, right? If you were watching a scary movie, you would expect it to be very bad news at this point. What must have the disciples thought? What would you think? But everything changes when he comes close and speaks words of comfort. It is I. Be not afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the storm. Do not be afraid of me. Jesus was able to take his friends safely through the storm because he was taken by the Father through the real storm. Not a near-death experience, not a brush with death, but the shadowy valley of death itself. And God raised him up to victory and joy. It is for this reason that we can be glad and praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are facing many things. If not right now, we have recently and we will soon. We pray, we do dare pray that you would simply deliver us from hard things, but we pray even more urgently that just as Jesus came to his disciples in the midst of the storm and they were glad to take him into the boat, we pray that you would come to us and you would bless us. Let us fear nothing, for we know the one who made all things, who causes the storm, calms the storm, but much more is with us in the storm. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.